So we're in the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter 18. We have a handout for the book of Acts. Chapter 18, verse 18. Chapter 18, going through Acts. Receiving the Great Commission in action. Chapter 18, verse 18. Interesting verse. Challenging verse. And we'll go all the way through 28, finish the chapter here. Acts chapter 18. All right, Acts chapter 18. So I'll read the verse and pray. And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Our Father, we pray that you bless us, and we thank thee for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the fact that we can meet here, and we thank thee for the privilege to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will work in hearts and lives. Help us to understand the Scripture, make the application. Thank you for the previous challenge in Sunday school, and use the Word of God now to speak to our hearts as well, and help us as we contemplate the will of God in each of our lives on a regular basis, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we see then Paul. He's been in Corinth, started a church there, and so now he considers time to move on. So what Luke did in writing this is he compressed a lot of material in one verse. And then as a writer, he's kind of giving us an introduction to a lot of details he's going to start to bring out. And so we see Paul stayed there for, Scripture says here, tarried there a good while, year and a half, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. All right, so here he's compressing so many details that are coming up here. And so Syria there was on the coast of, north the coast of Jerusalem there. And so he's going there. But before he ever gets there, some of these other details come up. And then he's going to go down to Jerusalem and report back to his sending church. All right, so in this, Scripture goes on to say, with him Priscilla and Aquila. But before he ever gets to Syria, he goes to Ephesus. Okay, so verse 18 is a very compressed history of him. But then the next few verses expand out before he ever gets to Syria. You follow that? By following along. All right. So, and then he has Priscilla and Aquila with him, having shorn his hair in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. All right. So, in all this, sometime during or after the reprieve from Gallio, so remember that, he was taken before Gallio. It's about 51, 52. So, if the crucifixion was AD 30, we're 20 years or beyond that. At this point, AD 30, 52, so we're looking around 22 years after the crucifixion. So it gives us a historical background on this. Paul stayed for 18 months, strengthened the Corinthian Baptist Church. We talked about the Corinthian Baptist Church. Had many, many issues that needed to be instructed. They were pagans. They got saved. They came from a very pagan society, and they had all types of pagan Gnostic thoughts, and Paul had to straighten many of these things out in two letters. All right, so he wanted to arrive at Jerusalem for Pentecost and took off to Syria and then to Judah. So now, prior to all this, to the trip he took Priscilla and Aquila with him to Ephesus. That's what we see in verse 19. And he came to Ephesus. So Syria is not on the way to Ephesus. Ephesus is on the way to Syria. All right, follow that. And so Syria is over there north of the land of Israel. So that's where he's heading. But before he ever gets there, he goes to Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. All right, so, before that, Paul evangelized Cenchrea. So Cenchrea was just east of Corinth. So we have Athens, Cenchrea, Corinth, or Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, right there, bottom part of Greece. And planted a church and won Phoebe to the Lord. So Phoebe shows up here. So let's look at her there and reference to her in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we see reference to Phoebe from Cenchrea. So 16:1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. So she was the one he apparently gave the book of Romans to take to Rome because she had business there. But here we see Phoebe, church at Cenchrea. So when was the church at Cenchrea started? At this point in Acts chapter 18. And apparently he won this woman to the Lord, as well as presumably others. And now she's a servant. So she's been a faithful servant in the church. So Romans comes later, and he entrusts her with the book of Romans to be sent to six churches in Rome. So that's kind of the background on all this. All right, so this is where we try to put scriptures together, make them line up, rightly dividing the Word of God, lining up the edges here of these passages so they're flush, things line up. That's the straight cutting of 2 Timothy 2:15. All right, so he takes these this couple with him. All right, furthermore, Luke says in the historical interlude, Paul took a vow and shorn his head. So we see that in tail end of verse 18 there in Cenchrea. So Cenchrea was a Gentile town, location. He goes there. He starts a church, wins Phoebe to the Lord, and so on. So in all of this, this was not a Nazarite vow. It's not a Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6 talks about being a Nazarite. Man or woman could be a Nazarite. Nazarite means to be separated to the Lord. So the men weren't to cut their hair, drink, eat anything from the vine, and not touch any dead animal. So, but that was to be done in the place of worship, in the tabernacle back in the Old Testament, or by now was to be done in Jerusalem. So he wasn't in Jerusalem. So this was not a Nazarite vow. But he took a vow. And an indication of this vow was he wasn't going to shave his head or cut his hair until a later time. But furthermore, more so, the cross brought an end to the Judaistic practices. So the holy days, these practices, they all came to an end according to Ephesians. So the cross brought an end to so much of Judaism. So he's not taking a Nazarite vow. Now, he did vow. So remember now, he wants to go to Jerusalem. So Paul made four trips to Jerusalem as a believer. Four trips to Jerusalem as a believer. And he wasn't sure whenever he made a trip to Jerusalem how things would turn out because he was hated as a believer. Former member of the Sanhedrin was hated. He was an apostate, hated. So he's going to make another trip. Now later on, after this trip, he makes another trip, and this is where Acts chapter 20 comes into play. But notice what Scripture says there in Acts chapter 20. No doubt he vowed to the Lord that he would go to Jerusalem in spite of strong warnings. So he was told all along the way, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. So Scripture says here in Acts chapter 20, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So the Holy Ghost was witnessing through believers, "Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. We know you're going to be running a lot of trouble because you are seen as a troublemaker when you go to Jerusalem. Don't go there." So believers were witnessing in every city he went to. Paul, we know you're going to run into trouble. We know there's a great possibility. So anyway, the Holy Ghost witnessed, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. "But none of these things move me," he said. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul knew he was called to go to the Gentiles, but he also went to the Jews. So he was, he knew he might lose his life at Jerusalem. Now the Lord intervened for him, and he didn't. So this trip that he makes, as we'll see here, down in verse 24, he goes to Jerusalem, and nothing happens. Then that's his third trip. Then his fourth trip, this is in Acts chapter 20 and 21, he goes back to Jerusalem, and a lot happens. He's almost killed. So, but here Paul, I believe in his vow was, "Lord, I'm making a vow, and I've heard the comments, don't go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go shave my head for a period of time. And then, but I'm vowing, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and get there for Pentecost and preach the gospel to Jews. And if it cost me my life, it cost me my life." But he vowed to do this. So at this point, he goes, nothing happens. But then the next time he goes, and he's beaten and imprisoned and everything. All right, so that's kind of the background on all this. But this was not a Nazarite vow. All right, so now Scripture tells us, Ecclesiastes 5, we can take vows, we can make vows. And sometimes the indication of the vow might be, I'm vowing to do this, and so for a period of time, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to abstain from this, or whatever. This is not Lent. We're not talking about Lent. It's not a work of salvation, something like that. It's just, we can make vows that I'm going to do this. And so, anyway, that's verse 18. So, a lot going on in verse 18, but we need to have understanding. Compressed history. It looks like he went from in 18 all the way down to Syria to get to Jerusalem. No, before he ever got there, he went to Ephesus and started the church. All right, so that's the background of verse 18. Verse 19 says, "And he came to Ephesus," so Ephesus on the way to Syria, "and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head." Okay, verse 19. "And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." So presumably they came, they rented a house, bought a house, whatever, they had a house church. And as they're trying to set up things, he goes to the synagogue. And reasons with the Jews there, try to win them to the Lord. So verse commentary on this was, "Along his path to Jerusalem, Paul sailed across the Aegean Sea with Aquila and Priscilla." And so that's the sea between Greece and Turkey. And with Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus, they started the house church while he preached the word of exhortation. So that's what he did whenever he went to a synagogue. He preached the word of exhortation. That is, Jesus is the Messiah, and that's the book of Hebrews. He preached the book of Hebrews, we'd say, basically, the word of exhortation. Then finally, he preached that so often that he decided, I might as well write a book about my preaching on the word of exhortation. All right? So he wrote Hebrews. But anyway, so the Ephesian Baptist Church became the significant church in the New Testament. So we see three significant churches, Jerusalem, Antioch. So Jerusalem is where things began. And then Antioch is where the Jews there decided to send Gentiles to the Gentiles, and like Barnabas got a hold of Paul, and so that went out of Antioch. And then finally, the Ephesian church. So you think the Ephesian church had several books written to it. What books? Well, number one, there was the Ephesian epistle written to the Ephesian church. Secondly, Paul put Timothy in Ephesus, so there's 1st and 2nd Timothy going to Ephesus. And then finally, there's the book of Revelation going to Ephesus. So at least these books were all written to the Ephesian church. So the Ephesian church became a significant church. And chapter 19, Paul relocates the Ephesian church there in Asia so that they could reach all of Western Asia Minor. And this is where then the churches found in the book of Revelation were started in the background for them. So as we try to put these verses together, we see a lot's going on at this point. All right, so he started the Ephesian church at this point. And then we see in verses 20 through 23. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So there he's at Ephesus. The believers wanted him to stay longer. They loved him. They loved him because he had won them to the Lord, and he was the church planner and the man of God, and so on. So they wanted him to stay longer. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So here he's heading now towards Syria, finally getting back to going to Syria at this point. So the Lord did will him to come back. He did come back to Ephesus. So the Lord allowed that. But anyway, here in the commentary, the Ephesian Baptist Church was established, and he desired to leave in spite of requests to stay longer. He left for Jerusalem, but promised to come back, which he did on his third missionary journey. So Paul landed on the coast of Caesarea and went to Jerusalem and then reported back to Antioch Baptist Church. He had completed the second missionary journey, starting churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, and Ephesus by A.D. 52. So in these verses, verse 23, and after that he spent some time there, and he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. All right, so we see this section here. So he goes back, gets back here to Caesarea, that's on the coast, and then he goes to the church in Jerusalem. Now notice it says here in verse 23, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up. See, so all directions, and so the verb go up or go down relates to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. So anybody going to Jerusalem from any direction was going up. So we think in our map that we go up when we go north and we go down when we go south. No, every time anybody goes to Jerusalem, they go up. Anybody leaving Jerusalem is going down. You follow that? Because of Mount Zion. So we don't want directions here to get confusing here. So anywhere, he went up and saluted the church. What church? The Jerusalem church. And then he went down to Antioch. Well, Antioch is north in the map, but he went down from Mount Zion to Antioch. All right, so everybody got that down? All right, so we learn things, and we don't get complicated or confused in passages, and we don't let ignorant commentaries get us confused as well on things like this. So here we see his ministry. So he leaves, he finishes the second missionary journey, goes back to the reporting church. So there in commentary on 18:23, he had reported to his sending church and left again to help strengthen the brethren, strengthen the churches in truth in Galatia and Phrygia. And so he goes back to these churches. If you look there in Ephesians 4, for instance, he's as he writes to the Ephesian church, he says there, in, for instance, in verses 11, for 11, and he gave some apostles, talking about what the Lord's done here, and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So notice that, some pastors. So in verse 11, we have the word some showing up four times, but we've got five offices. That's because everybody is a teacher, but not everybody's a pastor. Pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So he makes this clear. You follow that? And so in this, he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So the pastors and teachers perfect the saints. So the preposition therefore is different from the other two fours in this verse. So the role of the pastor and teachers is to perfect the saints. So, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying the body of Christ. So who does the work of the ministry? The saints do. So every saint in the assembly is a minister to do the work of the ministry. So the pastor and the teachers teach the saints to do the work of the ministry. And notice here, edifying the body of Christ. So we're to edify one another. How do we do that? Try to build them up in the faith. All right, so then he talks in verse 13, till we all come together in the unity of the faith. So the unity of the faith, so that's when we all come together to be doctrinally united. Doctrine and practice united. So that's what we want. And then so he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even the church. So we don't have varying doctrines here. So the mighty men that preach here, we all have the common doctrine of Scripture. We preach the common doctrine. We don't teach pet theories. We don't teach heresy. We are united in doctrine. And this is the proving ground, by the way. So the congregation listens. Is this common doctrine? Is this biblical doctrine that we've been learning here? And so we appreciate the mighty men. They'll be covering here the next several weeks. Appreciate that. But we all teach the same doctrine. Where do we get that doctrine, by the way? Get it out of the Bible. Get it out of the Bible. So we're united in all that. So anyway, we notice now in 1824. Now we have an episode with the Ephesian church and Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, as Paul has left, they have a ministry going on. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here, Priscilla and Aquila now have an opportunity to minister to a man who has come from northern Africa, or Alexandria, and he's come up into the area of Ephesus. So let's look here in verse 24, the commentary. In the meantime, Paul was ministering elsewhere. A Jew named Apollos from Alexandria was a believer, probably evangelized by Pentecost Christians. Now, not Pentecostal Christians, Pentecost Christians. Christians from that were at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And they go back. So let's notice that once again. So in Acts chapter 2, notice Jews came from all over for Pentecost. We see that in 2:10, well, actually 9:10 and 11. So we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews coming to Pentecost. 3,000 of them were saved. But notice there in 2:9, Parthians and Medes, that's way over there in the east, and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. So these are some of the areas that Paul visited there in Asia. Remember that? His first missionary journey. And Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya. This is over northern Africa. And and about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in tongues, the wonderful works of God. So we have people, these are Jews coming from all directions to Jerusalem, all directions. But one of the directions would be there in northern Africa. So he mentions Libya and Alexandria. And so here converts go back from these areas. And so this man, Apollos, was born in Alexandria. He was a believer, an eloquent, mighty man in the scriptures. This would be the Old Testament scriptures. Came to Ephesus. So he's probably won by one of these converts that came from northern Africa to Jerusalem and went back and won him to the Lord. Probably is the background. Probably. All right, so and he was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. The scriptures here would be the Old Testament. Remember, we're not talking about the 66 books of the King James Bible that he was preaching. You know, we understand that. It's the Old Testament scriptures. All right, and so he came there, and he was not one to be trifled with in the synagogue, so he goes to the synagogue here and goes after these Jews in the synagogue. In verse 25, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, as I mentioned here before, when Paul was given the mystery, so when he goes to and is in the church with at Corinth and with Quill and Priscilla, he's teaching them the mysteries. So they have the mysteries. And so prior to this, all that was known was up through the baptism of John and Lord's teaching there and the Gospels and so on. So they needed additional biblical truth. So Luke gave his strengths and one deficiency. He knew the Lord, the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. So we see the expression fervent in spirit found in Romans 12:7, which seems to be identified with the gift of teaching. And taught diligently. So the word here diligently indicates he taught very accurately. He understood the bigger picture of Scripture and he connected all the dots. So he taught accurately. And the Word of God. So here he was quite a man that the Lord was using. And so here we have Priscilla and Aquila in their house church, and they begin to teach this man the mysteries of Paul, the theology of Paul, and so on. And so he grew in Scripture and became quite a mighty teacher here. So in this teaching gives the big picture accurately, and the gifts of prophecy, challenges, so I'm bringing out some of the gifts involved in teaching, and challenging response, exhortation, encourages with the truth, ruling gives a great depth with minutia. And then, so here we have this man with the gift of teaching, I believe, became a mighty teacher in the Corinthian church. So Apollos knew of the biblical truth up to the baptism of John, but now he needed Pauline theology. So the baptism of John would be that everybody who's saved is to get baptized, join a church, and learn as much of Scripture as they could, which would be primarily the Lord's teachings in the Gospels and the writers of the Gospels and whenever they wrote the Gospels. And these would be the truths, but now they're giving the Pauline theology of what we would find in Paul's 14 books. So he wrote 14 books. All right, so verse 26 says, they began to speak boldly, or he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he's a Jew. He goes to the synagogue and preaches Christ there. Aquila and Priscilla, they also had a ministry in the synagogue, as they saw with Paul, and they heard him teach. And no doubt they met with him. He joined their assembly. And verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples, receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he wants to leave Ephesus, go back into Achaia, southern Greece, and minister there. And so they send and indicate he's coming and help him out. And verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we see he picks up the teaching that Paul no doubt had expressed in Hebrews, whenever he wrote Hebrews, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the high priest of the Melchizedekian priesthood. See, so this is the point. That's not brought up anywhere but in Hebrews, but wait a minute, you mean there's a new priesthood? That's right, and Christ is the high priest. He's a Melchizedekian fulfillment here. All right, so I taught him more perfectly, and he went to Corinth with their endorsement and helped believers and convinced Jews. So let's notice here in 1 Corinthians. So here is the point, one of the points that we should bring out. How big was the Ephesian church? Well, we know there are at least two members there, and then a third member comes in. I mean, Paul had left, but we have a relatively small church, but they take this young man here, presumably young, and they begin to teach him the word of God, and all of a sudden he takes off, and he becomes a very prominent individual in the New Testament, because here is a couple who takes him aside and teaches him the word of God. So you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Apollos goes to Corinth. He wanted to go to Achaia, remember, he goes to Corinth. So in 1:12, here there's a split within the Corinthian church. Who baptized whom? And Paul says there, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So notice three big names here, Paul, Peter, and Christ, but he's in that group. He's in that group. And so the Lord was able to use him, and people wanted to generate and gravitate rather around him. Then later on as well, in chapter 3, Paul says in 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So Paul was a church planter. He's planted churches. Then Apollos came along and began to water. He began to give biblical truth. Paul gave the essence and then moved on. Apollos comes and he gives good, strong biblical truth here. And verse 7, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So all this was done because God was using these men, their respective gifts and their other abilities to strengthen these various churches. Then finally, let's notice Paul's attitude towards Apollos in chapter 16. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. And so Paul highly appreciated Apollos, wanted him to come back, but Apollos was involved in other ministries, and he would come in due time. So that was quite a testimony of Paul towards Apollos here. So we see what a man that he was and how valuable he was to the Corinthian church. But it comes back to individuals teaching individuals and seeing them grow in truth. And so there certainly their focus would be on him. We don't know however many else were in the church there at Ephesus, but he was a member there and became a mighty man for the Lord. And so we're thankful for his testimony and his value of the Corinthian church. So we finish chapter 18 here. We see what Paul's doing here, and we see how he's involved in church planning. He's involved in training men, others involved in training men for the work of the Lord, the work of the ministry. And that's a biblical pattern that we have, and that's a pattern that we want to have here as well. And so we're thankful for that. By the way, hopefully you got to read the update, but you saw in the update the article about one of our mighty men preaching to the New York Police Department. Did you read the article yet? And so one of our young men there was able to preach. Everybody's young. And be able to preach, and so the Lord honored all that. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time to be in the Word of God. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. Thank Thee for our church and what You're doing here in our midst. We help us, pray that You'll help us to recognize Your work here, what You're doing spiritually in the hearts and lives of our members here and the opportunities to serve. We pray that You'll bless each one. Bless as we contemplate the passage at hand and focus on our own lives, we pray, and we'll thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.